Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our series called Life on Life Discipleship. And how many of you know that we cannot do the Christian life alone? Amen. So we are thinking about prayer. And there was, as we read today, just an experience of the early believers in Acts that when they prayed, the Lord answered them in such a way that the earth shook. There was an earthquake of sorts. And I want us to consider as we think about this passage that we need to know the presence of God in such a way that shakes us to the core. And if that happens, we will be changed and God will change the world. I think I got this. There we go. So as we come to Acts 4, we realize that this time in the church not only shook the people that were at that prayer meeting, but also shook the Roman Empire. Within the first 6 months of the church being brought into existence at Pentecost, we have some estimate between 50 and 250,000 people saved. That's incredible. And that shows us that we should not rely on our own power. We should not live in dependence on our own power. We shouldn't even think about doing the work of God in our own power. And sometimes we convince ourselves it's okay to do the work of God because it's a good thing, but we must never do it in our own power. It doesn't accomplish anything. I'm learning this in every area of my life. I'm learning this in prayer. I'm learning this in the ministry. I'm learning this in my marriage. You can do all the right things in your marriage and still not do it in the power of God. And God can do so much if we just ask Him. Amen? He says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Great and hidden things. So what was the engine that drove this radical change in the people and also in the Roman Empire? As the people began to be saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit and they became bold. And they began to tell their friends and their neighbors. You see, boldness comes from faith. And what is faith? But it is a trust. It is a total dependence upon the Lord. And when you have no confidence in yourself, you can be harnessed by the power of God. Because those who are filled with the Spirit are filled with God's power. Now, I want you to look at this passage just at verse 31 as we begin in chapter 4. And then we'll get started back in verse 23. But look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you speaking God's word with boldness? Now, it doesn't distinguish that those who spoke were prophets or evangelists. It doesn't say that they were pastors. Now, there are many pastors who need to hear this. They don't speak God's word with boldness. Can I get an amen? But we all need to speak God's word with boldness. I don't know about you, but I tremble sometimes and I fear in my flesh. But the only reason that happens is because my gaze is not on the Lord of glory. And we're going to see how if we will put our eyes on our sovereign Lord as these early believers did, that we have the very same power that they do. We can see the same great God moving in our generation. If you've been discouraged by a lack of power in your life, then this message is for you. If you've been concerned about our generation and their lack of fear for God, then this message is for you. Where do we begin? Well, we must not have confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord through speaking with the Lord. We should consult the Lord. We should go to the Lord. We should confide in the Lord in prayer. And this prayer meeting that shook the earth is so interesting because it came through a lot of trouble, a lot of persecution. And when I hear the prayers of Christians today, I don't hear the kind of prayers that are in the book of Acts. I hear, Lord, remove the trouble. Lord, make my life more comfortable. Lord, help me to live. We're almost saying, help me to live my best life now. And someone said, if your best life is now, what does that say about what's coming? You're in trouble. Can I just say that Christians are like tea? Their real strength comes out when they're in hot water. And the Christians in the book of Acts did not ask God to change their circumstances. They asked God to go with them into the trouble and that they would be bold with the word of God in the trouble. We are going to have tribulation, Jesus said. But he said, don't lose heart because I have overcome the world. Can you testify that Jesus has overcome the world? And because you belong to him, you can overcome the world, not through fear, not through submission to this world, not to conformity to this world. We're not to conform to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I look around me and I see trouble. I see a militant, marching, secular humanism all around us. And I see churches that are trying to answer the onslaught of Satan in our culture with an emotional, superficial, doctrinal, very superficial in doctrine in their Christianity. I see them trying to answer with secular and social justice answers that are superficial. I see them looking around and trying to change a culture with a false gospel that relies on prosperity on this earth instead of the prosperity that we have in the Holy Spirit. I see the slaughter of unborn innocent babies. I see a drug epidemic. I see alcoholism and sexual perversion available in every kind in the media and on the internet. I see a mockery of marriage among homosexuals. I see gender blenders in our public schools. And I see teachers that are no longer just teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. But I see teachers who have turned into secular humanist preachers in the classroom. 100 years ago, Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, said her and John Dewey and others of that time, they came up with this secular humanist manifesto. And they said, give us 100 years and give us the textbooks in the classrooms and give us a way to eliminate basically minority children. That's what Planned Parenthood was founded for. It's a racist organization, as racist as it gets. They believe in eugenics. They target minorities. And it used to have another name that was very, very racist. They changed it. And these are the founders of today's culture, and all of the values of today's culture are founded in the Humanist Manifesto, which wanted to dismantle the nuclear family. And they said, give us 100 years, give us the textbooks in the schools, and we will have your children. And look at what we have today. This is not the fruit of the Bible. This is the fruit of secular humanism. And today, I see a people in our country that do not know God. And even millions who have heard the name of Jesus, but either reject him or remake him into something that he's not. But I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit, through prayer, can bring an earthquake in our culture and in our neighborhoods that changes the course of this train that is headed straight for hell. I believe that prayer can turn all of this around, and I believe that there's a record, not only in the book of Acts, but also in church history. Revival after revival has come and changed the very culture that we live in. I think of what we've referred to recently, the Welsh revival. Two older women began to pray, and the Lord brought revival through those women. Don't think that you need more than two or three who would gather in the name of Jesus to see a great awakening. Let it begin with you. So, what do we need? We need a prayer time, a prayer movement, a prayer, a way of life of prayer that is not just rhetoric, how eloquent your prayers are, or it's not just the sound of our prayer, how beautiful our prayers are, or how logical our prayers are, or the method of our prayer, how carefully detailed and what we pray for, but what we need prayer that has power. Do you agree? And the only way that you have prayer that has power, that truly moves hearts, is when you come to meet the living God who made you. And you know his presence, and you feel his presence, and it moves you. Look at their prayer in verse 23. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the earth and the sea and everything in them. When trouble came into their lives, not only did they not focus on the trouble or ask God to dismiss the trouble, they looked on a God who is greater than the trouble. Amen? Whatever you're going through, understand you're not an unbeliever if you're here as a born-again Christian. You're a child of the living God. Jesus, God's Son, was given so that you could be adopted into God's family. And God has a purpose for every trouble that comes into your life. It's not arbitrary. It's one of the torments of Satan is that Martin Luther said that what Satan likes to do before discipleship even begins in our life, can begin, before this life-on-life discipleship can begin, Martin Luther said the devil will keep us in a holding pattern. He will paralyze us as Christians by telling us that trouble is a punishment from God and that God has given us over to Satan. That's what Martin Luther said. You see, you can't even begin to understand prayer until you get this first thing right. If you're a child of God, there is no condemnation to you. And all trouble is meant for you to run into the arms of your Father in prayer. And how often do we feel, well, I must have done something wrong, or this is my just desert, or I'm suffering because of my own sin. Even so, do you know the picture of the theological picture of God? I guess it's redundant, but it's in Luke 15, is the Father stretching out his arms for his Son who has wasted his life in riotous living. Is that the picture of God that you have, saint? Even if you're sinning, he's reaching his arms out and he's saying, come home. These believers had an understanding of God as creator. This is the God who is bigger than everything and also is their sovereign Lord, their Father in heaven. Corrie ten Boom, of the time of World War II, who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp for helping the Jews, said, "There is no panic in heaven, only plans." Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever weight, God is not mad at you. He's planning things for you. He wants you to slow down, stop trying to get the trouble out of your life, and embrace God as your companion in trouble. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He makes the rings of Saturn where they are. The Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. Amen? But then they also had confidence in prayer because they saw God not only as their creator, but as the controller of all things. Now, this is interesting because we know that God is not the author of sin, but he allows people to make their choices, and yet he perfectly guides all events for our good and for his glory. Look at this, and they begin to quote Psalm 2 about Jesus' sovereignty and his control of all things. Look at this, verse 25, he's talking about David in Psalm 2, David, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage, and why, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Underline that. That means Christ. That means Messiah. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined. You see, they didn't go to God and say, Lord, everything is out of control. Fix the situation. No, they said, you are in absolute control. Nothing has gotten out of control because according to the scriptures, God is in absolute control. Now, we see this in the details of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you see this in your own life, in the details of your days and hours? Do you recognize God as the controller? You say, well, I don't see that in Scripture. In him we live and move and have our being. Ephesians 1:11, the Bible says that all things work after the counsel of his own will. That we should realize the fullness of our inheritance. So all the trouble, all the difficulty in your life is moving you to know God better. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? They were predestined. They were called. What was it for? To be conformed to the image of his son. He's calling you so that he can take you into his arms and hold you and mold you into the image of his son. They saw God as controller of all things, and conqueror as well. And this is really not in our text, but if you keep reading in Psalm 2, we read, as for me, I set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And you keep reading that psalm, which we did this morning. You're supposed to bow down and pay homage and kiss the Son and worship him. Do you see the Lord as the conquering king? Go to Bill Kroll's class, you'll see that. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. That's the theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus is the rock that comes and slaughters every other kingdom. Can I hear an amen? And then we see a commitment to prayer. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They call themselves servants, doulos, bond slaves. And a bond slave is ready and willing to do whatever his master says. It's not someone who's kidnapped and enslaved. It's someone who says, I want to be your servant. And they're to take a dowel and put it through the ear of the bond slave as a mark that I belong to this person. And that's what we are to Jesus. We are his bond slaves. And that means that we are committed. Some people say, God is my co-pilot. As if God's coming along with you in the car. And I heard one person say, no, that's not how it is. Get out of the driver's seat. Don't even sit in the passenger seat. Just get in the trunk, okay? And say, God, you sit in the driver's seat. And God, take me wherever you want me to go. That's the attitude. That's the attitude of the lordship and the sovereignty of Christ. And that's why we can commit ourselves completely to God in prayer. Often in our prayer meetings, our prayers are focused on temporal things, and that's fine. There should be some of that. It should be sprinkling with that. But most of our prayers, and we saw this in the prayer meeting not long ago, where our prayers were focused on eternity. Our prayers were focused on our growth in Christ. Our prayers were focused on God moving us forward and seeing God manifest himself to us and to our culture. Well, how do we get there? Well, first of all, as they were committed to prayer, they expressed God's word. They wanted to have prayer so that they could boldly proclaim the word. It says, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. They didn't say, Lord, move us to more favorable circumstances. Lord, John and Peter have just come out of prison. Let that never happen again. Do you hear that in their prayer? They never say that. What do they say? Lord, we want to get into more trouble. Lord, let us be more bold than we were before. I mean, don't you think they were already quite bold? And they keep being told, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they go to prison. And they get out of prison. They, at one time, we read that they were flogged. 39 lashes. Has anybody here ever been flogged? You might have thought you were flogged as a child. 39 lashes, bare back, ripping your flesh open. Some people died of flogging. It was so serious. It was so harsh. And yet they're not saying, Lord, we don't want to be flogged anymore. Pray for John and Peter because they were flogged. You don't hear that. You hear, Lord, we want to speak your word with more boldness. We're not worried about our flesh. We're not worried about our comfort. We're worried about these people's souls and your kingdom taking its rightful place in the hearts of the people. Is that where your heart is? Because even if you do pray, but your heart is not in that direction, you're praying amiss. You're not going to get what you are asking for because James says you have wrong motives. You just want comfort. We have to be committed to God's kingdom, and that means his word. Now, if you might be being persecuted and saying, you know, Lord, help me to speak your word with more boldness. But many of us, at times, are not being persecuted. And that's a problem. Examine your life. If you're not being persecuted, what does the Bible say? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not being persecuted, you may be committing sins, not of commission, but of omission. The Bible commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it's wrong to commit transgressions against God's law, yes, but it's also evil not to do what God has commanded us to do. We are called to speak God's word with boldness, and I understand that there is a natural fear and timidity when it comes to preaching the gospel and letting people understand that they're sinners and in need of God's grace, and that they're one day going to stand before a holy God. That's a hard conversation to have with people. And that's why they're praying. That's why they're saying, there's no power in myself. I can't do this in my own strength. I need the power of God. They were committed to prayer because they knew that they needed to express God's word with boldness. Not only did they need to express God's word, sometimes we are content with that, but they needed to extend God's hand. That's why they were committed to prayer. They didn't just want to speak words into the lives of people. They wanted to extend God's touch. And now look what it says. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Can I ask you, who did God use to do the healing? Who did God use to do the signs and the wonders? The Christians. It reminds me of something I read about a cathedral in Europe that was bombed in World War II, and some of the Americans wanted to rebuild the cathedral, and they did. And in that cathedral was a magnificent statue with of Christ with his outstretched arms that said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the statue had been broken to pieces. They searched through the rubble. They found all the parts of the statue, and they assembled them back together, except when they came to the hands, they could not find the hands. The hands had been destroyed, and they didn't know what to do until someone had an idea, and he wrote beneath that statue with those arms without hands stretched out, "He has no hands but ours." Jesus really has no hands but ours. We are his body. We are his hands and his feet. And when God begins to get a hold of us in prayer, not only are we preaching God's word boldly, but we become the hands and the feet of Jesus. I've seen this with families in our church. When a family goes down, you know, we're praying for the Meads. And I've seen this whole church just rally around that family. We saw Brother Bill, his niece tragically died in a motorcycle accident. And I've seen so much prayer just pour out for Bill and for his dear family. And you know that when you are hurting, you need the body of Christ. Can I just talk to you? If you feel isolated here this morning, if you feel like you're not in touch with the body of Christ, it may be that you are neglecting corporate prayer. Do you reach out? Maybe you come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Maybe you reach out to others in the body during the week. Whatever you do, you cannot neglect corporate prayer, because it's through that corporate prayer that God stretches out his hand to heal with signs and wonders performed through the name of Jesus. And look at the name of Jesus. See, they prayed, and they not only extend God's hand, but to exalt God's Son. Jesus gets all the glory. You know, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not like abracadabra. It's not a magic formula. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in the authority of Jesus, in the stead of Jesus, based on the person and the work of Jesus. And the scripture says that miracles were done. What is a miracle? What is a sign and a wonder. They did all of this in the name of Jesus. A miracle is God intersecting into our lives in a supernatural way. Now, often we think of this as healing or some unusual circumstance, and that's true. We thank God, or a vision. God gives those. But what about emotional stability? In places and times where the world goes nuts, and God gives you His perfect peace, isn't that the supernatural intersecting with this natural world? Isn't it true that when you face a circumstance that is impossible, and God gives you the faith and the vision to see beyond that mountain, to see that mountain moved into the sea, even though it's not yet moved, isn't that the supernatural intersecting with the natural? I don't want to discount true signs and miracles. They do happen in the way God wants them to happen, not mostly in the ways that you see on television. Most of those are false and phony. But there are miracles that do happen. Praise the Lord. But let us not put aside the fact that God does these miracles. And how does He do miracles? Not only in these supernatural physical ways, but in us. He does miracles in us every day. He does it through His Son. The apostles were not doing this ministry to brand themselves. I hear about this, you know, as a pastor. I get emails. You need to brand your ministry. You need your own website. You know, miketiberi.com. Go there, you know. We don't need to brand ourselves. That's in some instances, I'm not saying in every instance, but in some instances it's narcissistic. And maybe even blasphemous at times. I'm not saying in every way. There's plenty of people who have their own website that use it for God's glory. But Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And we want to lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus is everything. I want to be forgotten. I want Jesus to be high and lifted up and worshiped and adored. How about you? Now, as we close our message, this is the longest point, but it will be short points, so don't get scared, okay? Verses 31 through 37. I think I got the verses wrong there, but anyway, it's verses 31 through 37. And I want you to remember the words of Jeremiah that we've already spoken. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. And in this time, I want to just rejoice in what happens when we pray. Now, I want to put an emphasis here. This is not just personal, private prayer. You need to do that. You can't even really be connected in corporate prayer unless you have a vibrant personal prayer life. Now, don't let that keep you from the corporate prayer meeting, but let it encourage you to have that private, vibrant prayer life. But then this passage is not really about private prayer. This is about corporate prayer, body life prayer. And what an answer these persecuted believers get. The earth begins to heave. The Lord had heard, and all the signs of Pentecost continue. There was no more of the sound of rushing mighty wind, no tongues of fire, but the place began to quake and to heave. It says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. As they prayed, prayers that came from Scripture, the answer was instantaneous. The Holy Spirit was present in power, and the whole meeting place shook. The shaking of that house was symbolic of the shaking that was now taking place in Israel. Before, there was symbols and ceremonies, but now those were no longer needed because the real thing had arrived. You know, there comes a time where we study the Bible and we study the symbols and we study the ceremonies, and that's all wonderful. And we study the Old Testament and the New, and we exposit it, and we do all that. That's good. But there comes a time when we need to meet God, saints. There comes a time when we meet God in such a way that He changes our character. There comes a time when we meet the Lord and we become more loving, more kind, more patient, more sacrificial. And can I just make a confession? I've been saved 30 years and I feel like I'm just now learning this. Pray for me and I will pray for you. I've been so proud all these years. But reading through Joshua, reading through the book of Acts, I'm finding what a royal jerk I can be sometimes. Proud in the Bible, like a Pharisee. But oh, the Lord washes all that away with His Spirit, and He gives us real humility, real love, real kindness, things that are not within our normal nature. We're filled with the Spirit, and we're no longer drunk with the things of this world. So the earth begins to heave, and no longer are they experiencing mere symbol and ceremony, but they are enjoying the vital and vibrant presence of God. This prayer was answered at these prayer meetings, and they can be answered in our prayer meetings, Isaiah 64, verse 1 and 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. Now, we may not have a physical shaking of this building or of your, where you live, your domicile may not shake, but inside there is a shaking of the Holy Spirit. There is a movement. There is a cutting that is so deep. And all born-again believers know it because that's how you enter into the kingdom, but that's not where it stops. That's where it begins. We ought not to just be content with the cutting of God in true circumcision of the heart. I'm glad for that. But I want that cutting and molding to be daily and constant. I want to know the weight, the glory of God's presence. So the earth heaves and the Spirit is received. Look at the latter part of verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The scripture says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled. The idea is be being filled with the Spirit. Be constantly filled. How do you know that you're filled? What does it say? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They continued to speak the word with boldness. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're not, pray. Pray to your Creator. Pray to your Controller. Pray to your Sovereign. Pray to the conqueror of all things, all people, all nations, King of kings, Lord of lords. Pray, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will speak the word with boldness. Now, let me just make a distinction here. Boldness does not mean rudeness. Can I get an amen? Well, I'm going to tell that guy what I really feel. He needs Jesus. You're going to hell. That's rude. I know, I'm going to tell these Muslims that their Quran is from the devil. Well, is it from the devil? Yes. But do you go to someone and say your mother is ugly? No. You reach them with kindness. And you reach them with the purity of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is like a gentle dove. Now, sometimes God's Word is like a hammer. Amen. Sometimes it's like a fire in our bones. But when we speak the word of God with boldness, there is a winsomeness. Remember when they, we're going to study this in just a bit, but remember when they looked at Stephen? What did they say his face looked like? Like an angel, right? They said his face looked like an angel from heaven. And yet he was saying some really difficult things from the word of God. And that's the Spirit of God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak the truth with all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, patience, peace, goodness, kindness, and faithfulness, self-control. This is the way the word of God goes forth in boldness. And when it says that they were filled, the idea is not you take a little thimble, because that's kind of how big we are compared to God's ocean. Take a thimble and just fill it up to the top. Is that what this means? No, this means trying to put the ocean in the thimble. It's so much. It's overpowering. And the thimble is lost in the fullness of God and in the Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe there was personal prayer. I believe that there was confession of sin. I believe that there was a walking and practicing, walking with God and practicing of the presence of God, so that their consciences were clean, that they had clear consciences. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a clear conscience? If you don't, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. If your conscience is nagging you and gnawing at you, either you need to strengthen your conscience with the word of God. Sometimes we are doubtful creatures and we think things are sin that are not sin, right? That's not good. But whatever's not of faith is sin, so don't violate your conscience, but get your conscience stronger. But often our problem is that we are actively transgressing against God in some area of our life, and sometimes it's not even seen. Many of the sins are respectable and very subtle. Like I've just confessed this morning, my great, ugly, filthy pride, my arrogance, my lack of kindness, my lack of gentleness. Confess these things. Open up the sewers. Get rid of the garbage from your soul. And the Spirit will move you to prayer and fullness. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? And then unity comes. That's another consequence of prayer. The full number of those, verse 32, who believed were one of one heart and soul. And no one said of any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So when the church prayed together, they became fused together. This is not communism. They all had their own homes. But they didn't look at the temporal possessions that they had as anything but a stewardship from the living God. When we come together as a church, we're not just together as an organization. We're a living organism. We're not frozen together by formalism. Well, this is what we do. These are the ceremonies that we are used to. Or tradition, man-made tradition. We're not rusted together with man-made tradition, but we're melted together with prayer and the presence of God. And we read in the Psalms, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers," and we might say sisters, "dwell together in unity." How is this unity achieved? Well, you've had a prayer partner or a prayer group or somebody that you bring your burdens to or you confess your sins to and you pray with them. That person is a friend for life, aren't they? The more we pray together, the more we're fused together. And I want to encourage us at Living Hope Bible Church. I want to encourage us where you live, in your home, that there ought to be a kind of sorrow in your heart when you don't have those deep connections in the body of Christ. You ought to be sorrowing if this is not happening for you. And if it's not happening for you, don't complain. Complaining is not a fruit of the Spirit. Do something about it. Because if you are complaining about a prayerless body, but you don't reach out to pray with someone, then you're the problem. Don't look around at everyone else. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so we ought to have this. I'll tell you, I'm just burdened about this. I want everyone here to be at prayer meeting, if you can. And I understand. You have children. But don't you want to teach those kids that you're a person of prayer, that you're a person of corporate prayer? And don't you want to let them know you're in the prayer meeting? And sometimes you can bring them into the prayer meeting. You know, we should be having more and more prayer meetings. And this should be the normal thing for the church. When I was growing up, I got to know a girl named Jill when I was 16 years old. Where did I meet her, you say? I met her at a prayer meeting. Sat by her brother. And I noticed when she prayed, she got down on her knees. It was like nobody else was there but her and God. It's like, I want to get to know that girl. And I got to pray with that girl. Once I kind of went to the first date with her at the Valentine's banquet in 1992. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing, young people, to fall in love with another person for the right reasons. Not because they're just pretty. What's in their heart? And then when I was in college, God just molded my life through corporate prayer meetings. Every night, Monday through Friday, 10 p.m. to 10:30 p.m. in the bottom of our dorm room, the basement of our dorm, 15, 20, 25 guys would gather. And this had been going on for 50 years. And I got invited to this meeting that kept going on and on and on. And when I prayed each night, I was so sad when it ended, and I couldn't wait for the next night. And then we began to pray on Saturdays. One Saturday a month, we would fast for loved ones. And we saw salvation after salvation after salvation. We have not because we ask not, dear saints. You want the fullness of the Holy Spirit? You want to have the perfect peace and the love and the kindness and all the fruit of the Spirit in your life that you so long to have? You want victory in your thought life? You want power in your heart? Then pray. And don't just pray alone. Yes, pray alone, but pray with the brothers and sisters. Pray every day. Find someone that you can pray with. We've taken the advice of Jerry Sowen at the end of that prayer meeting that we had that week. And he said, find a prayer partner within your home or within the church. And we all have prayer partners. We're praying every day, and God is continuing to work. I don't want this to stop, do you? I want it to keep going. You say, keep going. Matt, you're out of time. Okay, I'll quit. I'll quit here. But let me just say, when they prayed, the gospel was preached and it was believed. They did speak the word with boldness and they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 33 that great grace was upon them. And then they saw this great success and they saw a man named Barnabas. Let me just read this. It says, there was not a needy person among them, verse 34. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, when we pray together, we become family, don't we? That's what Barnabas was acting like. This is family. And in family, nothing belongs to anybody. This is not speaking about communism. This is speaking about communion, family. You're my family. You're my forever family. And when you pray together and somebody's in need, somebody's hurting, you want to bring comfort to that person. And Barnabas, he didn't like to see people in pain. And so he was called the son of encouragement. He was the one who put his arm around you. He was the one who took a Saul of Tarsus who was rejected by the church, very much like our friend Ahmed Joktan, who was very kind of, are you going to blow us up? Or are you really truly saved? That was Saul of Tarsus. And who was it that put his arm around him? It was Joseph Barnabas. Bar means son. Nabas means encouragement. Joseph, the son of encouragement. And I just want to encourage you to be like Barnabas. Be a prayer warrior. Bring the church together in such a way that you're the glue of this congregation. If there is a prayerless spirit among us, you be the one that starts the spark. You be the one that starts the fire. God is going to teach us to pray. We're going to go through great trouble. But as we go through trouble, let's not ask God to take away the trouble. Let's ask God to be God in us and through us. And we will experience perhaps a physical earthquake, but even greater than that, the shaking of our soul and a deeper and richer communion with Him, with each other, and the lifting up of Jesus, the bold proclamation of the gospel in this culture. Do you know that there are people that God wants to be placing next to you who are in your life, who are lost today, and God wants to lead them to Christ through you. You can do it. It's not you, it's all Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this sweet time in Your Word. Lord, we do want to have a cleansing from You. We're just asking You to cleanse us from every sin of the flesh and of the spirit. We're asking You, Lord, to cleanse us from prayerlessness and powerlessness. We're asking now, Lord, that You would do such a work where we would be so hungry for prayer that we can't get enough of it. We've gone through seasons of powerful prayer in our lives, and we're asking You to rekindle that. We've gone through times where we knew Your presence so well. We were like Moses, who spoke with God face to face as with a friend. And now we're asking You to just rekindle it among us. Make us a church of prayer, a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Oh Lord, may Your way and Your will be done. Fill us with Your Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.